This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Well, I'm so glad that Pastor Steve reminded us that Montana is a happy place, all right? Because you're going to need to be happy today. Are you happy? All right? If you're not, you will get, right? You know, my dad used to say you can get glad the same way you got mad, right? So we want you to be happy today. So we're going to talk about, in just a moment, we're going to talk about, last week I started a little series called There Is a Better Way, and we had the ending there, There's a Better Way to Be Somebody. There's a better way to be somebody, and we're going to continue that series today with a different topic, but last week we jumped off with kind of our theme verse that for this series, and it is in Proverbs 14:12. And it says this, it says, there is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. All right? So before I go any further, I need you guys to do something symbolic with me today, all right? Because you're used to doing it, hopefully, when you go out to the car there. But I need you all just to kind of put on your seatbelt. Can you put on your seatbelt for me real quick? Come on, just pretend it's there, right? So you're locked in, can't go anywhere. If you want to get, see, something, you can't leave. But listen, I remember hearing a story, I might have mentioned this in one of my classes, but I remember hearing a story of reading a book, and they were telling the story of how Muhammad Ali was on an airplane, and the stewardess comes by and says, Mr. Muhammad Ali, we need you to put on your seatbelt. And he goes, you know how Muhammad Ali could be, you know, in his very proud self, and say, well, I don't need a seatbelt, I'm Superman. Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, well, sir, no, Mr. Ali, I understand, but I still need you to, you know, you still got to put on your seatbelt, I need you to pretend. He goes on again and again and says, I don't need a seatbelt, Muhammad Ali, I'm Superman. Superman don't need no seatbelt. Finally, the stewardess looked back at me and says, well, Superman doesn't need an airplane either. So put on your seatbelt, Mr. Ali. So he put it on. So I need you to put your seatbelt on, all right? Because there is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. And what a scripture. Because the question is, why does it seem right if it's so wrong, right? If it's unhealthy or if it's detrimental to us, then why does it seem right to us? Why does it lead to this? How can you and I get so off course? And so last week, if you weren't here, that's okay. We're going to catch you up. Last week, we talked about why it seems right. There was three reasons why we kind of feel like it seems right to us. And the first one was, it seems right because that's the way it was modeled for us. So in other words, sometimes the way you were raised or your parents or other influence in your life, they model things to you and you model yourself after that. So like maybe your relationships and how you interact with your significant other, your spouse or whatever it may be, the way you interact with them is the way that maybe it was modeled to you. Sometimes our parents and the influences in our life, they had certain expectations and we carry those same expectations into some of our life and some of our ways. And here's the reality, it may not be the best way. The other day I saw Braden, my son, tie his shoes, and now granted, he's 15 years old, so he should know how to tie his shoe, but I looked at the way, I just happened to notice the way that he tied his shoes, and I'm like, who taught you how to tie your shoes like that? I'm like, that's not the way I tie my shoes, right? And he would do this like bunny thing, like a bunny on one side, bunny, I don't know if you guys do that, probably you do, and you're doing it the wrong way, but, and I'm just like watching him do it. I'm like, what are you? I want to say that's the wrong way. Like, I didn't teach you that. But the reality is, it works for him. And the point is, he learned it because that was the way that someone modeled it to him. Can I say this to you? In life, we have ways of doing things that we were passed down to us that stick with us all of our lives. And not all things are wrong, not all things are bad. But there are some things that we allow, some ways that we allow to become idols, that we allow to become gospel, and they keep us from being what God really wants us to be. The second thing we talked about is this. We said that it seems right, it seems like the right way because everyone is going that way. A lot of people are making that decision, and they're doing those things, and since everyone is doing it, then it must be right. I remember in high school, I was a wrestler, and I remember every year before the wrestling season, they would have us come in, and they would do those body fat percentages to make sure, because they had regulations in high school, they didn't want you to lose too much weight. So they would do these body fat, they'd bring in a company, they would do these body fat measurements, and they'd say, okay, you can only go down to this much. And so it was a safety measure, because coaches would get you down to nothing. And so I remember this one time, my junior year, the person doing it, the lady doing the measurement said to me, and she says, what percentage do you think you're at? And I said, 12%. And the reason I said 12% is because I saw the chart that she had on the wall, and it said 12% athlete. And I was like, that's me. That's what I am. I am got to be 12% because I am an athlete. And then when I got the results back, it came in at 20%. And I looked at the chart, and 20% is just below obese. And then right outside the 20%, next to it said average. And I was like, nah, that's not me. And I'm like, ma'am, this can't be right. This can't be right. I'm just under obese, and it says average. She's like, yeah. And I'm like, well, then that must mean the majority of Americans are obese. And she said, yep. Here's my point. You don't want the life that most people have. So if you don't want the life that most people have, then why would you live your life the way that most people are living it? You're just going to end up where they're at. So we can't always go by the way that everyone else is going. And then the third thing we said about the better way to be somebody is this. We said it seems like the right way because it's the easier way. It's the easier way. Again, going back to my son, just this week, several times, he left his calculator in my office for math. And he was like, Dad, I need my calculator. I need my calculator. But he finally got it. He's doing his calculator assignments. And I said, are you allowed to use a calculator for this assignment? And he boldly spoke up, no. That's why. Then I said, well, why are you using it? He said, because it's easier. I'm like, good answer. I like that. Keep on using it. But sometimes the easier way isn't the right way. Sometimes by taking the easier way, guess what? We skip the lessons that you will need on the next level or the next grade of your life. When you get there, you won't be able to succeed because you've skipped the seasons and you've skipped the spaces and the places that you were supposed to go through because you took the easier way. And so I say this morning, we need to be careful because Jesus didn't say, hey, go the way that you're modeled. Jesus didn't say, go the way that everyone else is going. And Jesus didn't say, hey, go the easier way. In fact, this is what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So here's what I want to tell you this morning. God has a better way. And it's often different than our ways. And mostly always often different than what society tells us to do. You need to get this morning. Jesus was famously and consistently a contrarian. You need to know, like when he told people this is the way it should go, he was always contrarian to the society. In fact, Matthew 5, the verses 21 through 33, and I'm not going to read them all, but he's talking, Jesus is talking in these particular verses, and he says this phrase probably three or four different times throughout this one piece of scripture. And the phrase went something like this: you have heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. This is like one of Jesus' favorite things. He says this throughout the New Testament Gospels. You have heard it, but I say to you. In other words, you have this way. The world has this way, but I got a better way. I got a better way, right? So Jesus is like, let me tell you this better way. And when Jesus tells you he has a better way, you have to know and you have to believe that this is not about Jesus' personal preferences. Well, I just think you should do this because that's the way I like it. Jesus not just tells you something because, well, I just think that's a better way to do it. Jesus, this is not for his own personal preference. When Jesus tells us a better way, it's for your interest. It's for your best interest. He doesn't tell you things or wait to do things because that's just the way he likes it done. He's not like, well, you just need to add a little more salt here, a little more pepper there, it'll taste real good. No, Jesus has always been to the point. Like if Jesus would say to you, cook the meat or you're going to get, he would just look at you and say, cook the meat, you're going to get sick or you're going to die. That's just it. There's no better way around it. right? Eating raw meat, there's a better way. You better cook it. That's the right way. So for example, in this Matthew 5 chapter passage, or this chapter 5 that I was sharing with you, this particular scripture, he's talking about adultery. But he's not talking about what you define as adultery. He was talking about what he defines as adultery. Because he says the world defines adultery as cheating. But Jesus says, let me tell you a better way. Don't even look at another person with lust in your heart. He gives us a whole different way. And let me tell you why that's a better way. Because a lot of people are married, and your head and your body and your hands are in the room, but your heart is somewhere else. And he's also right, because so many of our marriages today are falling apart because of porn addiction more than they are for cheating. He knows that, because Jesus knew there's a better way. And if you make the line right up here, like you're making the line this far away, right? Eventually you will get there. And eventually you will cross the line. But let's move the line back a little bit. Let's create a better standard that says there's a better way, and I'm gonna stop here. I'm gonna live at a different level when it comes to the kingdom of God. So today we're gonna talk about a better way, and I just wanna let you know right ahead of it, this is gonna be a little spicy. Okay? Your seatbelts are still on, right? It's gonna be a little spicy. But I want you to hang with me, right? We're gonna be a little spicy. Are you ready? You ready? Okay, come on. You ready? All right. I know it's hot in here. Hang in there. Are you ready? Because today, in today's culture, I think there is a real need for a message like what we're going to talk about today, probably more than ever. And so today, I want to talk to you about a better way to disagree. A better way to disagree. Now, let me just start by this for all, if you're a new person in here and you're like, uh-oh, I walked into the family and there's a fight going on. Not true. Maybe you're new and you're like, oh, what happened? What's going on? See, because we love to fill in the blanks, right? We love the story. Like, so pastor must be preaching on disagreement because something's going on in the church, and oh my gosh, let's find out. First of all, not true. There's nothing going on. I'm still mostly liked, and everything's good. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't think anyone's mad at me. I mean, it's good. That's not why we're doing this, but I think it's important. Because maybe you are sitting out there and you're disagreeing. And we need to talk about this. I think it's a biblical principle this morning. So I want to set that up right there. Here's the thing. We got a problem in this country. And the problem is, if you live in this country, then there is no way you're going to agree with everything and everyone who lives in this country. Right? It does not matter where your political leanings are. You are not going to agree with everyone. And even in the church, how many know it's impossible to agree with everyone and everything? So the question is, how do we disagree when we don't agree with someone or something? And the Bible gives us clear instructions, but it also prepares us to know that we are going to disagree. So first of all, we are going to disagree in society today. So I wrote it down this way, and it'll be on the screen, but I believe this: disagreement is the beauty and bane of democracy. It's the beauty and bane of democracy. One of the beautiful things about democracy is that we are all free to disagree. One of the problems with democracy is that we don't always get along because we disagree, right? And I heard a legitimate news outlet. Now, I'm not talking about some crazy off the wall. Is there such thing as a legitimate news outlet? Okay, anyway, I heard a legitimate news outlet, and they said this, right? They said, this is what should happen. This is their theory, how to solve the problems. What should happen is this: all the states that believe one way should form their own country, and all the states that agree another way should form their own country. And so we should have two countries within one country. And I thought, as I heard that, I was like, man, I'm so grieved. I'm so sad, because we tried that already. It's called the Civil War. And more people died in the Civil War up to Vietnam than any other American war combined. Because hear me, church, here's the spiritual principle for you this morning. It never works when you are fighting against each other. It never works. In fact, even our own government, our Senate, is 50-50. They're literally, half of the country does not agree with the other half of the country. And if we don't learn to get along, especially in the church, we cannot and will not be effective in the kingdom of God. So here's the lie that the world wants you to believe. If we disagree, we must divide. If we disagree, that's what they say. If you disagree, then we must divide. Same thing with the church. Well, if you don't agree with everything, the solution is to leave. Or the solution is to just divide and go a different way. And the reason the enemy wants you to believe that is because it's easier that way. It's easier. It's easy when we don't agree, right? It's easy to say, well, I'm leaving the room. It's easier to say, well, I'm just not going to listen to that. Or it's easier to tune someone out. Or easier to say, just talk to the hand, right? I ain't listening. It's easier to do that. But the thing that makes our country annoying sometimes is also a beautiful thing. Because you know who doesn't have this issue right now? China. North Korea. Other countries. In some countries, you don't get the chance to disagree. In fact, if you disagree, you go to jail. If you disagree with anything, you're seen no more, no longer. You're gone. The lie is that if we disagree, we must divide. But let me give you the truth. If we're going to be free, we must be free to disagree. If we're going to be free, then we must be free to disagree. Freedom is really good. How many of you know freedom is really good when the person with the microphone is on your side? But when someone with the microphone is saying something you don't agree with, we aren't fans of freedom. My question today, is there a place in the church, not politics, because I'm not here to give you a political sermon. This is not has nothing to do with politics. I don't go there. But I'm talking about the church. Is there a place in our church? I'm talking about in the church where we have different thoughts, we have different attitudes, we have different ways, but yet we can find the common place to come together. Here's what I love about the Bible. It actually teaches us how to have middle ground, how we can disagree and still do faith and life together. The reality is we're not going to disagree in society. We can all probably sit in the room and say, well, we don't agree with what's happening in society, right? But hear me, we also can come together in the church and disagree and still do faith because we are going to disagree. It's okay because it's not new. It's not new to the church. Some will disagree about the music. Some will disagree about the style of service. Some will disagree about my preaching. Some will disagree about the lighting. Some don't like the color of the carpet. Some will disagree on to give or to not give. Some will disagree on how we dress. Some will disagree on what time we start. Some will disagree on what time we get out. Amen. And some will disagree this morning, right now, as you're sitting here, about the temperature in the room. And it's okay. You know why it's okay? Because we aren't the first church to have a disagreement. Even the early church, the first church, disagreed every once in a while. But look how Paul spoke to them. 1 Corinthians 3, says this, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and dissension among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? In other words, Paul's saying, are you acting like people who don't believe in Jesus? I love this next verse. For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Aren't you not mere human beings? I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. I mean, look at what Paul did. Paul brings the focus from the things that don't matter to the things that do matter, but God. And listen to me this morning. There's a reason our heart here at CLC is to make Jesus accessible to everyone. There is a reason that our heart is to make Jesus famous. Because if you disagree with the little things we do, and we're all going to disagree with the little things, we can still find the common place. We can all agree on who Jesus is. And we can all agree on what Jesus has done for our lives. We can all agree on what Jesus can do for others. And because of that, we can be a church. We can be a church. I like the paraphrase version of Titus 3:9. It says this, stay away from mindless, pointless quarreling over genealogies and fine print in the law code. That gets you nowhere. It goes on and says, warn a quarrelsome person once or twice, but then be done with him. Be done with him. It's obvious that such a person is out of line, rebellious against God. By persisting in divisiveness, he cuts himself off. And the crazy thing is that sometimes we camp on the little things. We camp on the little part of the big picture, and it will consume us, and it will rob us, and it will rob us. It will take the focus off what really matters. Listen, it's okay to disagree, church. It's okay. We can disagree and still be holy. So here's the lie this morning. I love this. It's probably my favorite part. The lie is this: disagreeing is a sin. It's a lie. Disagreeing is not a sin. If we're going to have church, then it's going to be, we have to be okay with the fact that we are all different. We have different preferences. We have different likes, a different, etc. Here, we don't interview people when they walk in the front door. We don't say, hey, who did you vote for? You know, we don't say, hey, what music do you like to listen to? You know, or what version of the Bible are you currently reading? Before we decide if we let you come in. If we don't do interviews, then we're going to have to be happy with whoever walks through that door. Young, old, single, married, broken, widow, widower, divorced, whatever it may be. And taking that makeup, taking that diversity, we're not going to always agree. So does that stop us from being the church? Absolutely not. We have to understand that this is a part of being the church, disagreeing. Disagreeing is a sin, is a lie. Here's the truth. You want the truth? Disagreement isn't a sin. Division is. Division is. So it's okay. If we all don't agree on all things, but we can't allow those things and those disagreements to divide us and to split us. We can't take our preferences and our ways into the body of Christ and divide us. Hear me this morning. If there's anything you get out of this, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're going to be on the screen, take a picture. I want you to grab this more than anything else this morning. Hear me. God places a great emphasis on unity within the church because the church is far more powerful and effective when united. In fact, I wrote it this way. Get this morning. A divided nation is discouraging. A divided church is devastating. Divided nation is discouraging, but a divided church is devastating. We can disagree, but we can't divide. I'm not asking anyone to get up and leave or anything like that. I'm not saying all this for me. I'm not saying this for Christian Life Center. I'm saying this for Jesus. You are part of making him accessible to people. You are part of making Jesus famous. In fact, John 17, Jesus is talking. He's giving a prayer, and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Do you know who the them he's talking about is? You and me. That we would be one. And then here's the reason for us to be unified. Jesus makes this last statement. Then the world will know that you sent me. So the fact that we're unified tells the world that Jesus is real. Our unity at the church is much bigger than our culture. Our unity is a testimony to the world that there is a Jesus, that he loves you and he cares for you. People, our unity says different walks of life, they come together. They can walk in here and they can worship next. Older people and younger people can worship next to each other. Wealthy people and just making it people can worship next to each other. Longtime Christians and new Christians can come together and worship together. From Montana or just moved into Montana can come and worship together. From one area of life to another area of life, we can come together and say, and we can say this, you know what? If it can happen in the church, what a testimony to the presence of God. We have to be an example to the community and to the world, and Jesus is the key. Jesus is the one that unites us. He's the key that brings all of us together. We have to learn to disagree because we're not going to just disagree in society, but we are going to disagree in the church. The other thing I was going to say is we're also going to disagree, and maybe this is the most painful one, and maybe most of you can identify with this, but we are going to disagree. We're going to disagree with our families. Mom, dad, daughter, son, granddaughter, grandson, brother, sister. And this is probably the most difficult of all disagreements because you know what? The reality is this, you didn't get to vote for your family. That'd have been nice. And you didn't get to choose your children. They just showed up. And I don't know how that works. Maybe, you know, maybe there was a vote in heaven and you lost. And they just said, here you go. You're part of that family now. I don't know. All I know is I didn't get to pick or choose my family, so I have to learn to love them. But we're going to have disagreements. We're not always going to get along. Same with the church as a family. We have disagreements. Matthew 12, 25, he talks about the weight of those disagreements. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every, get this, listen to this sentence. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. There's a reason, hear me this morning, there's a reason that the word city and house is in the same sentence. It almost like it wouldn't make sense, but there's a reason that Jesus says city and house and puts them in the same sentence. Because Jesus knew this, at the center of society are families. At the center of society are families. And I'm going to tell you something that you may not care about, or maybe you do, but I do care about this. The enemy is after your family. Satan is after your family because he's after our city. He's after our community, after our county, after our region. And if he can get the family fighting within, he can get the city and the region and the county and beyond fighting against itself. If there's a disagreement within your family, sometimes the people you don't agree with you don't hate you. Here's the lie. It'll be on the screen. If you ever heard this before? If you disagree with me, you don't love me. If you disagree with me, you don't love me. I'll never forget Rachel being the, you know, young kid, and she wanted something. I can't even remember what it was. And you, if you're a parent, you maybe have experienced this before, but I can't remember what it was. But I remember us telling her no. And her response is this: you never give me anything. And I'm like, wait a minute, what? We give you everything. But because she didn't get that one thing, you don't give me anything. How many of you ever heard your kids say that? You never do anything for me. You never give me anything. Right? And you're like, wait a minute, let me count what I do for you. But the reality is this, here's the lie. We think, well, if you disagree with me, you don't love me. Let me give you the truth. I might disagree with you because I love you. I might disagree with you because I love you. You know, I have to remind my own kids all the time when they don't agree with me. I'm like, hey, listen, I'm Team Braden. I'm Team Rachel. If I'm telling you this, then I really believe that this is not the best path, or is the best path for your happiness and your success and your purpose. And so this morning, as I wind this down, I want to give you, there's a lot of biblical examples of disagreements, but I want to give you a famous one, a famous disagreement in the New Testament. At least to me, I feel like it's the most famous. And it's found in Galatians chapter 2, and it'll be on the screen, but this is what it says. It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, that's Paul writing this, Paul's the I, said, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. Next verse. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of criticism from these other people and insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So his whole mind had changed, right? As a result, the scripture goes on, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Can you say drama? There's drama going on here. You got to read that again if you ever get a chance. There's some drama, and none of you know about drama. I know that, right? But there's some drama happening here. It's like this camera is on Paul, and he's in this middle of this interview, and he said, let me tell you what this sucker did. Let me tell you what's going on here. And what I really want to hone on is in Galatians 2:11, it says there, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face for what he did wrong. Listen to what Paul said, not behind his back. If you want to disagree biblically, talk with people, not about them. If you're going to disagree with me, not someone else. Paul didn't grab Barnabas and say, can you believe what Peter did? Can you believe how he acted? What a hypocrite. He didn't write a letter to James and say, you need to come down here quickly and get a hold of Peter and snatch him up and let him know what he did wrong. The Bible is very clear. He had a conversation with the one he had a disagreement with. You have to be careful whenever you've included a third party into your disagreement. The reason Paul didn't do that is because if Paul had included a third party, hear me, he wouldn't have been promoting the very thing he was standing against, which is division. Listen, whenever you include, this is great stuff. Whenever you include a third party, this is for some of you in the room, in your disagreement, you aren't resolving, you are recruiting. You might have done it unintentionally. Well, that person loves me and they think great of me and I trust them. But here's the reality. Immediately they join your side. You recruited. Spouses, can I encourage you in here? Don't recruit your parents. That's very uncomfortable at Thanksgiving. When you're sitting there and your in-law says, would you pass the gravy? And you're like, sure. And you pass the gravy and they go, oh, now you want to share. What? Like, did you tell them? Oh, you know, like, why'd you do that? Don't recruit your parents. You don't want someone on your side. You want someone on y'all's side, right? You need to process. Listen, you need to process. And there's three people that your pastor will give you permission to process. You want me to tell you who they are? The first one you can process through your disagreement is either your therapist, your pastor, Pastor Steve, not Pastor Heath, and Pastor... some leader in your life, you know, you can process them. Let me say the second person you can process. You can process the person you have a disagreement with, right? Why talk to someone else about what that person meant or what they meant to do or what they did do? You can process with the person you have a disagreement. And then thirdly, you can process with God. But hear me this morning. Here's my experience when processing with God. He often tells me how I can change, not how the other person I have a disagreement with can change. Right? This is how you know God's speaking to you and it's not the devil, right? Because when you process with the devil, he's going to be like, yeah, you were right. When you process with the devil, he's going to be like, I know, you're right. Poor you. Can't believe they treat you like that. You're right. You're so hurt. You deserve everything that you deserve. But when you process with God, he might say, you know what? I know you're right. How about you change? You might process with God. He might say, hey, I know you're right, but you know what? Be humble. You might be right. God might just say, hey, well, I need you to serve, right? Be careful when you include other people because you're not resolving, you're reinforcing. You're reinforcing, I know, I can't believe this happens to you. You deserve better than that. And it fosters a whole new thing. In fact, Proverbs 26:20 says it this way. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down, right? I brought my little birthday candle with me this morning, right? It's a little candle. And if I light this thing, I'm not going to, but if I light this thing, right, there's a fire on it. But it's simple because I can just go, and the fire blows out. But what you have to understand this morning that this is not the kind of fire that the author of Proverbs was talking about. That's not the type of fire. In fact, he was talking about a campfire that looked a little something like this. It's more about what he was talking about. And what happens on a campfire when you blow on it? It gets bigger, right? When I blow on a campfire, what happens? It gets bigger. Here's what God wants to say to us in the room. Oxygen is the fuel for fights. There's a reason your fight gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's because you keep going. You keep blowing on it. There's a reason your fight keeps getting bigger and bigger, right? We waste so much oxygen on our problems. And it's not getting smaller, it's getting bigger. Stop breathing on your problems. Stop breathing on your disagreements. Listen, the difference between the candle and the campfires is when I can go to the source with the candle and it's easier to squelch. When I go right to the source, listen, it's gonna be on the screen. Can I encourage you, talk with people, not to yourself about them? We gotta stop having invisible arguments in the shower, right? Come on, man, you guys do it. You know, you're mad at somebody, you disagree with somebody, you're in the shower planning the whole thing out, right? You spend so much time in the bar, soap went from this to this, right? Because you're just going at it with that invisible argument in the shower. We need to stop having those invisible arguments. Listen to what Matthew 18:15 says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Told you it'd be spicy today, all right? So... if you want to disagree, here's another thing I wrote. If you want to disagree, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Listen, this Bible verse I'm about to read to you is challenging. Don't be mad at me. It's in the Bible. I didn't write it. Okay? Proverbs 18:13 says this, to answer someone before hearing him out is both stupid and embarrassing. I didn't write it. It's in the Bible. Be mad at whoever the Bible is, right? Listen, to be answer someone without hearing him out is both stupid and embarrassing. Listen, here's what I know. We all, some of us in here wear glasses, and if I said to you, hey, everybody, let's just all switch glasses in the room. That'd be funny, all right? Then I said, drive home. Yeah, I know. We all switch glasses in the room, right? We would all see things a little. If you wear glasses, and even if you don't, you're going to see things differently. Things might be clear. Things might be a little more blurry. You might not be able to see at all. But here's the point. You can never force someone to see things your way. You can't. Because I love this next thought. Because your prescription is not their problem. Your prescription is not their problem. Your problem is your problem. And we've made it so much about the issue about us that we lose sight of the person. We've made it so much about the issue that we lose sight of Christ and the mission he has for us. Like Kim used to get on me, still does, but she used to get on me sometimes because if I leave a dish in the sink, right? I kind of laugh because I did it this morning. But to be fair, I'm preaching this morning, a lot on my mind, I'm in a hurry, and Jesus understands. But she would say, I work hard. Like, I work hard. I put effort into this, to keeping the house clean. And it makes me feel unvalued when you just leave a dish sitting by the sink or in the sink. And I just look at her and I say, it's a dish. It's just a dish, right? And she's like, no, it's not just a dish. It's about how I feel, right? And to me, I'm like, it's just a dish. But to her, she feels dissed. She feels dissed. And it wasn't until I put on the right lenses and saw her correctly that I finally got it. That it actually freed me up because I thought she was attacking me. I thought she was coming after me. I thought she was saying I was a pig, and I am. But I thought she was coming after me, and I was getting defensive. But it wasn't about me, right? And when I saw her the right way, not only was her problem resolved, but my problem was resolved too. A disagreement, I put this on the screen, a disagreement is resolved not with what you're saying, but with what you're seeing. What you're seeing. I know I might get heat over this message, and somebody's going to run me down and say, you talking about me today? Well, yeah, the shoe fits. But I'm okay with that. I'm just asking you to see things from more than just your lens. Listen, I wrote this down again, but listen, compassion and compromise are two different things. You don't have to change your beliefs. You don't have to change all of your ways to love somebody. You don't have to change your systems to find a common ground. Think about it. Jesus was on the cross. Do you think he agreed with the people while they were nailing him to the cross? Of course not. And yet he still had the humility to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, if you really want to change the narrative, I think it's important for us to stop arguing and start adopting. I want to be part of a church where we don't all agree. I want to be a part of that church. I think it's kind of freaky weird to walk in a church and everyone just agrees. That would be weird to me. I'm like, there's Kool-Aid here or something, man. And it's like, I don't want to be a part of a church where everyone agrees, but I do want to be a part of a church that's united. I do want to be a part of a church that's united. Because I think it keeps us sharp. Because if we don't do it in here, how can we do it out there? If we can't do it in here, how can we do it out there? Listen, I wrote it down this way. Disagree, don't disrespect. Disagree, don't disrespect. Titus 3 reminds us they shouldn't speak disrespectfully about anyone, but they should be peaceful, kind, and show complete courtesy toward everyone. Hear me this one. As your senior pastor, if you call me your lead pastor, that's the kind of church I want. That's the kind of church that myself and our staff are trying to build. I hope you're with me. A church that is peaceful and kind and shows complete courtesy toward everyone. My final thought this way, disagreeing God's way involves this. Disagreeing, Pastor, you guys can help me, but disagreeing with God involves this. When you disagree with people, see Jesus so you can be Jesus. See Jesus so you can be Jesus. When we see others, we should see Jesus. Listen to what he says in Matthew, again, as I close with this, Matthew 5. Jesus is talking, and he says this, "You have heard it that it was said." Remember I told you the beginning? Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said this way. He says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what a reward will you get? What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" And then he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Can I tell you that he isn't, when he talks about perfection, he's not talking about morality. He's not talking about sin. What he's saying is, I want you to be perfect in the way that you see people. I want you to see people the way that God sees people. In fact, he says in Matthew 25:40, "Whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me." The people that you least get along with, the people that I least agree with, the people who don't go my way, the people who don't see it my way. Jesus says, whatever you do, do it unto me. Whatever you do for these people, you do it as to me. C.S. Lewis, maybe you've heard of him, author, theologian, Chronicles of Narnia, Screwtape Letters. Was prominent back near the World War II era. And he never had the opportunity, he never met Hitler, but he was talking one day to a pastor who was from Germany, who pastored in Germany at the time of the rise of the Nazi empire. And C.S. Lewis asked this pastor a question, and this is what he said. He said this, "I once talked to a continental pastor who had seen Hitler, and he had, by all human standards, good cause to hate him." And C.S. Lewis, you would think, all the things you'd want to ask, but C.S. Lewis wants to know, well, what he looked like. He didn't want to know, hey, what did he talk like, what did he sound like. He asked this guy, what did he look like? And this was the pastor's response. He said this. He said, next screen. "Like all men," he replied, "that is, like Christ." "Like all men," he replied, "that is, like Christ." I had to think about that for a moment. I had to process that for a minute. How does it feel that the people who least agree with, that you and I might least agree with, yet every single human being is made in the image of God? Made in the image of God. When you see Jesus in people, listen to me, it allows you to treat people like Jesus would have treated them. Because some people just don't deserve to be treated well. But if we say, I want to treat them the way Jesus would have treated them, see Jesus so you can be Jesus. Amen? This morning, we're just going to pray. If you're here this morning and maybe you're here and you're like, hey, I'm not in a disagreement. I don't disagree with anything or anyone right now. My life is perfectly set up. You know what? This message, you might say, well, this isn't for me. I would say this message is for you. So the next time you're in a disagreement, because it will happen. And if you're in the room right now and you're in a disagreement, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. If you're one who's just struggling with certain ways, certain things, certain people, certain family members, whatever it may be, can I just encourage you that maybe the greatest thing we can do is just to relinquish our ought to Jesus. Just say, God, take this from me. Take my disagreement. Take my awe. I give it to you. So this morning, Lord, I just pray for those in the room today who just maybe need to hear one or two things from this simple message, that to think that to have a disagreement, to think that something doesn't sit with us, that maybe we're wrong. The reality is that disagreeing is not a sin. In fact, disagreeing is very biblical. But Lord, I think where it comes in for many people in here, Lord, I want to pray for the ones who, where it's begun to eat at them. It's begun to affect their faith. It's begun to affect their friendships and their works. In fact, it's begun to affect their very lives. Lord, I pray that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would come and bring healing to our hearts. Bring healing to this place. Even in our own church, God. If there are areas that we struggle, Lord, may you help us to find you in the midst of all of it. To remove ourselves from view. Just say, Jesus, I want to make this about you. Help us to find that place today. If there's someone in this room, I would just say this last thought. If someone in this room, God, has disagreement with you, because that's real. Maybe someone in this room is just struggling with their relationship with you, God. They're struggling with, why are things happening to me, God? Why am I going through this? Why did I go through that? And it caused a disagreement between you, between them and the Lord. Lord, I pray that today you would find a way to reconcile that, to remove all animosity, all anger, and let us find our way back to Jesus. If you're in the room today and you need to find your way back to Jesus, I just encourage you, right where you're sitting in that chair, just begin to have that talk with God. Just say, God, I want to find my way back to you. I've been at odd. My life's been at odd, but I want to find my way back to you. Do that for us today. Do that for me. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning and ask Pastor Brenton to lead us in one song, and we'll close out in prayer. But can we worship the Lord together? Listen, man. I love that God gives us blueprints to live our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't know what I would do without that blueprint. I don't know what I would do without God leading me, guiding me, scolding me. I don't know what I'd do about that. And I'm so thankful that God gives us a blueprint to live our lives. And so what greater way to end our service today than just giving thanks to the Lord? And so can we do that today in our worship? Wherever you are, maybe you feel comfortable raising your hands or closing your eyes or just crying out to God. But let's take these last three minutes or whatever it may be. And like, can we just worship the Lord together? Can we do that together? Lead us this morning.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.